Man, man, I remember when I was one of the 99, whenever I was with the one, and he left the 99 for me, amen, brought me into the fold, and I appreciate Brother Kim, and singing from his heart, amen, he believes what he sings, and I appreciate that, and I ask the Lord to help me to preach from my heart, like he sang from his, and that the Lord would take the truth from song, and the truth from the words of God preached, and burn them into your heart this morning. Turn your Bible to the book of Luke, chapter number 16. The book of Luke and chapter number 16. You know, there's a lot that goes on a Sunday morning, from each individual family getting ready, going to and fro, trying to get your Sunday glad rags on, and there's a preacher that's getting ready, and leadership, Sunday school teachers, preparing, there's people praying, there's a lot going on that we cannot see. And this morning, when I got here fairly early, around 6:45 or so this morning, went to my office and was praying and looking over these things and altering some notes, just trying to find the mind of God and trying to obey the will of God for this morning. And I really do believe I need to preach what the Lord laid on my heart here this morning from the book of Luke. In chapter number 16. Let's start by reading the text, and then we'll try to preach what the Bible says. And that's the most important thing this morning, is what God said in the Word of God. Luke chapter number 16 and verse number 19. The Bible says, "There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." Father, I pray this morning for a few minutes as we try to dive into the text of Scripture in which you have given to us, preserved, Lord, for all these years. And Father, I don't know how many times this book's been opened and this chapter's been opened and preached by different men all across the centuries, but Father, Lord, this is a new day, this is a new century. And Father, this is a new group of sinners that, Lord, might be here that need to hear what you have to say from the book that you preserved for us. And I pray this morning that the sweet, precious Holy Ghost and a loving Savior that's so long-suffering to usward, one that's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, Lord, would speak to the hearts and minds of those that are here. And Lord, for those of us that are saved, I pray this morning that it would be a reminder of many times we go through life and we forget that there's a real literal place called hell. And Father, help me this morning, I pray. Lord, bind the devil and all the demons of hell, all the distractions, no doubt, that he'll try to cause. in a service like this to try to take the minds of those that would hear the words of God off of the message. I pray, God, that you would have your will and way. And Father, we trust that you'll do whatever you want to do. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Here in the book of Luke in chapter number 16, one of the things that I always like to point out that a lot of the skeptics and the scholars would have to say, those that study the Bible, they'll get to this text and they will say, Brother Terry, that this is a parable. But you know, if you study the parables, first of all, I want to say this is not a parable. First of all, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out that the Bible said there in the very first verse that we read in verse number 19 that there was a certain rich man. And then in the next verse he said there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. Jesus never named people in his parables, but rather he would give the parable and then he would give the message in the parable. But here specifically, there's a man that's named by the name of Lazarus. I've often thought about why that the rich man was not named. One man said that he had no name in the book of life. He's just simply called a rich man. He lived his life. He fared sumptuously. He made money. He was famous in his day, but he had no name even recorded in the book of life. As a matter of fact, when this man died, and we're going to look at it in just a little while, the Bible says in verse number 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died, and he was carried by the angels. Well, thank God for the child of God. When we leave this world, we don't leave it alone. Man, I've been in the room with I was thinking about my mother-in-law, and my wife had her hands on her body, and she was there taking her last breath. And man, when she took that last breath, I got to thinking over there in the Old Testament where it talks about when Rachel, when she was a dying, her soul was in departing. And my wife said, I literally felt my mom leave this world and went off into another. Thank God, that's not a trip that you travel alone. The child of God, that beggar died, and he was carried by the angels, and he was put in Abraham's bosom. But the Bible says about the rich man, when he died, he was just buried. There wasn't nobody there to carry him. And he was buried, his body went to the ground, and the Bible says there, and in hell, in verse 23, he lift up his eyes. Now I want you to notice in your King James Bible, if you have the right Bible this morning, the Bible word is right. I believe every word of God is pure. The Bible says the words of the Lord are very pure. Amen. The Bible says He's a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Add thou not unto His words, unless He reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. All your new Bibles, you know what it says? The Bible says, first of all, they replace the word hell with Hades to lighten the blow. But then the Bible says in your King James, and in hell He lift up His eyes. That word lift is a present tense word. In other words, it wasn't that he lifted something that he did in the past, but rather when we read it this morning, as we read the text, there's still a rich man in hell that lift up his eyes. I don't know how long it's been since the writer wrote this in the book of Luke, but that man is still in hell and he lift up his eyes. I want to preach this morning for a few minutes on some things in hell that the rich man realized. Some things that the rich man realized when he went to hell. Now there's some interesting things as I was just studying the text and trying to draw out not what I want to say, because sometimes there's some good preaching you could try to put in the text, you know, to try to make a wow factor. But man, the best thing to do is just look and see what God said about the man. Number one, I want to say this. The Bible says that he fared sumptuously. That means he ate real good. He was satisfied. He was full. In other words, he had a rich and fat bank account, and he had a fat waistline. I mean, he was a satisfied man on this side of eternity. He fared sumptuously. Not only that, the Bible said that he had fine clothing. In verse number 19, the Bible did point out that he was clothed in purple and fine linen.
In other words, he had the name brand stuff, man. I mean, he was trying to satisfy that itch that every man has. Did you know you can't satisfy that itch, by the way? Because when you get what you want something else. You know how I know that? Because you get a big house and just a year or two later, you want a bigger one. You get the car you dreamed of and you get it. Guess what you do? You trade it in for another one. We do it with pickups. We do it with boats. We do it with fishing gear. We do it with guns. I'm guilty. You know why? Because the eyes of man are never satisfied. He was trying his dead level best to satisfy the thing that only God could satisfy in his heart. He fared sumptuously. He was finely clothed. You know what else I believe this man was? This might be a little bit of a stretch, but I believe this man possibly could have been faithful on Sundays. You say, how in the world would you think that this man was a churchgoer? He must have had some sort of religion in his life. Because he said there, Father Abraham. Did you see that? He knew who Abraham was. He wasn't a man that was just void of God, void of Bible knowledge. He looked at Abraham, recognized Abraham. And he said, Father Abraham. Listen, he had the wrong father. You know what he had? Like some of you have this morning. Some of you, you got an earthly father. You're here physically right now. You got a daddy somewhere. Either here or on the other side of eternity. You have an earthly father if you're here. You didn't get here by two women getting together. Amen. It takes a man and a woman to get here. Amen. Somebody say amen. Amen. You got an earthly father. You know what else some of you got? You got a religious father. I wonder how many people this morning across the world are going to go stand before a knothead and talk through a knot hole and say, Father. Right? And I'm talking about religious duties. He knew something about religion. As a matter of fact, he knew something so much about a religion, he knew what people needed to do to get to heaven when they died. You say, how do you know that? Look at verse number 30. And he said, nay, Father Abraham. He was religious. Must have been a Sunday morning only goer to ease his conscience, to pacify that religious itch that he had. He said in verse number 30, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will what? Repent. He knew something about repentance. He knew something about Father Abraham, religious father. He had an earthly father. He had a religious father. But you know what he did not have? He did not have a heavenly father. You know what some of you got this morning? You got an earthly father. You got a religious father. You got a form of godliness. But some of you in here this morning do not have a heavenly father that you talk to because you received his dear son, the precious Lord Jesus Christ, as your personal Lord and Savior. This rich man lived luxuriously. He died unexpectedly. And the Bible says in Luke chapter number 16, he opened his eyes in torments. You say, what was it, Brother Brian? It was too late. He discovered some realities that he had ignored his whole life. Because when he went to hell, in verse number 25, the Bible says, but Abraham said, son, how about that? This man must have been a religious Jew. Because Abraham, Father Abraham, had many sons, but one of them went straight to hell when he died. You see it in the text? We sing these songs. He said, son, remember. At verse number 25, there are no atheists in hell. It was a place of realization. There's no skeptics in hell. Nobody wondering if it's a real place. There's no Muslims in hell. Everybody's a believer in hell. Everybody knows the truth. There's no doubters in hell. He learned some things that he should have learned while he was on this side of eternity. You say, Brother Brian, why are you preaching on hell on a Sunday morning? Don't you know this is not going to build a big church? Don't you know we're not going to get a whole bunch of repeat visitors? Listen, we got some this morning. I hope you come back. But our goal is not to get you to come back, amen, and pacify your religious itch and you to die and go to hell because we told you what you wanted to hear because you had itching ears. You see, we got to stand before God as preachers and we're going to give account for what we preached. Why preach on hell? Jesus preached on hell. That's one of the reasons why I preach on hell. Jesus preached on hell. I preach on hell because it's not preached on much. When's the last time you heard a TV preacher preach on hell? Anybody? Anybody hear anybody on the radio? Maybe Adrian Rogers. Maybe an old Billy Graham message. I'm talking about modern day preachers. It's not preached on much. I'm preaching on hell this morning because more people are going to hell than are going to heaven according to your Bible. Matthew chapter number 7 says, "Broad is the way which leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat." The rich man, you say, why are you preaching on hell? Because the rich man's still there. And I know I can't hear him with my physical ears, but I've got a sanctified imagination. And I just have an imagination that maybe the rich man's in hell saying, "Preach to him, Brother Brian. Preach to him. Don't soft coat it. Don't sugarcoat it. Don't hold back." You say, "Why are you preaching on hell, Brother Brian?" Because some of you in here this morning are going there when you die. I don't know who you are. Preachers' kids, deacons' kids, Sunday school teachers' children, my children, your grandchildren. Some of your children are going to hell when they die. Does that not put a quiver in your throat, a tear in your eye? That there's still a place called hell? Some of you right now are closer to hell than you are to Cleveland, Texas. I did a little math, and it doesn't take even somebody that believes the Bible. When you go to school and they teach evolution and they teach about the earth, and they talk about the earth as a crust, and then the earth as a mantle. There's an outer mantle, inner mantle, and then there's the core of the earth. We know the Bible talks about hell being in the heart of the earth, but even scientists that don't believe the Bible say that not too far below the earth's surface, the crust of the earth, it gets hot. Where there's fire and there's brimstone, that's why volcanoes, when they erupt, it reminds me of the verse over in the book of Isaiah that says, "Hell hath enlarged herself beyond measure." You say, why is this? The inhabitants or the substance of the heart of the earth belching out onto the crust of the earth is because hell's getting larger. The Bible says hell is never satisfied and hell is never full. I stood at the grave of J. Frank Norris in Fort Worth, Texas. I've been there several times with my wife. It's not hard to find there. In Fort Worth, J. Frank Norris was an old Baptist preacher in the early 20th century. He was a character, man. You ought to read about J. Frank Norris. If you ever think that Pastor or me are a little bit hard, man, those men weren't just Texans and Southerns and men's men. They were some fiery preachers. And old J. Frank Norris has on his gravestone there, it stands real tall, and it gives all the information, and it has a quote of J. Frank Norris, what he said, and it says this. It says, I've read it with my own eyes. It says, I'll do anything to keep a man out of hell. And man, I tell you, as a man that had a burden. That man, I read about him several years back in a book, and I think it was called The J. Frank Norris That I Have Known, and there was an illustration in there about J. Frank Norris where he was on his way to the pulpit to preach, and he came to an accident scene where a man had been drinking alcohol, and it was a terrible accident, and there was bodies all across the highway there. J. Frank Norris got out of his vehicle, or I don't remember if it was a vehicle or a carriage. I think it was a vehicle. Early days of the vehicles there in the 40s and 50s. And said he got out, and there was a busted beer bottle there. He picked up one of those busted beer bottles. The man's brains was splattered there on the road. He was on his way to preach in a pulpit. He took that busted beer bottle with sharp, jagged edges, scooped up the man's brains and carried it to the pulpit, put it on top of the pulpit and preached about the sin of alcohol and sin when it is finished bringing forth death. Talking about a man that had a burden and a wild imagination and a visual illustration. Our eyes, sadly, in the church today are dry and our altars are empty. Could you imagine if we really this morning understood what hell was really like and the severity of a place called hell, I don't think there'd be enough room at the altars. I think if we really got a burden and we really understood, man, it would just be a place where we fell down to try to get as close to God as we could and laid there and we wept and we cried and we said, oh God, save my children. Oh God, save my daughter. Oh God, save my grandchildren. Oh God, save our neighbors. Save our friends. Save our family. Sinner friend, you won't wait. Amen. Don't wait till the invitation. Don't wait till the invitation. God speaks to your heart and reveals to you, man, that you're going to hell when you die, that you do not have Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Listen, I wouldn't worry about me preaching. I'd just come down here, amen, fall down at the feet of the cross at an old-fashioned altar and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, and get in the family of God, amen. Don't wait. Don't wait. Listen, eternity's too long to procrastinate. If you wait, the devil might talk you out of it. How many times have we seen people sit there and they talk themselves out of it? They reason with themselves in their mind. And by the way, Hollywood and social media have so desensitized our minds to the reality of a place called hell. We can't even sit here for another 20 minutes without our minds getting distracted. Because we've been so desensitized by a 30-second reel on Twitter or on Facebook or on Instagram or on YouTube. It loses interest fast. We got to go on to the next one. And a preacher stands up to preach for 35 or 40 minutes and we're looking at our clock thinking, man, I done lost attention. Let's go to something else. But can I remind you this morning that hell is still a real place? There's a man called Sir Francis Newport. He was the head of the English Infidel Club, and he was there on his deathbed, and when he was dying, this is his dying words. He said, you need not tell me that there is no hell, for I already feel my soul slipping into its fires. Wretches, cease your idle talk about there being any hope for me. I know that I am lost forever. What Sir Francis said as he slipped off into eternity. Let me give you these things very quickly this morning. Number one, the rich man realized the fact of his eternal punishment. He realized the fact that he was eternally punished. Look at verse number 23 again. The Bible says, and in hell, not in purgatory, there was no holding place. There was no second chance. There was no place where loved ones could pray or give money to give them another chance. The Bible says, and in hell he lift up his eyes. By the way, that was a present tense word, as we've already pointed out. He'd heard about death, no doubt. He had heard about hell and judgment. Maybe this rich man laughed at sermons and ignored the warnings. Can I remind you this morning again that hell is a real place. Jesus spoke more on hell than anybody else in the scriptures. Hell is a place where you're conscious. You see, hell's a place, number one, where you can see. The Bible says in verse number 23, and in hell he did what? He lift up his what? His eyes. It was a place where he could see. Hell's a place where he could feel. In verse number 24, the Bible says, and he cried. And he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and do what? Cool my tongue, for I am what? Tormented. He was in pain because he was burning in eternity in this flame. It was a place where he could feel. It was a place where he could speak. The Bible says that he talked to Father Abraham begging for some mercy. It was a place where he could remember in verse number 23. Death was not the end of this rich man. And death will not be your end, friend. Death this morning was the door into eternal punishment and eternal damnation. Death is moving from one world to another. And many people prepare for a lot of things. They prepare for retirement. They prepare for vacations. They prepare for investments. They prepare for their career. But very few this morning are preparing for eternity. He remembered the fact of his eternal punishment. But then number two, he remembered that he forgot to prepare for eternity. He forgot to prepare. life just goes by so fast, doesn't it? Went by so fast, he forgot how to prepare to die. Somebody said, well, Brother Brian, I'm going to live my life and I'm going to sow my wild oats, and then when I get to the end, I'm going to receive Jesus Christ. I'm going to have a deathbed conversion. I've been by some deathbed conversions. You know what I found out? Most people don't get saved on their deathbed because they're too busy dying to get saved. Too busy dying. Verse number 25, the Bible says, but Abraham said, son, remember. Look at this, that thou in thy lifetime. You see what he did? He was living life, that thou receivest thy good things, likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he's comforted, and thou art tormented. He remembered his opportunities. This man, by the way, one of the most painful words in hell is the word remember. Remember. He remembered his opportunities. He remembered the wealth that he had. I believe he remembered the influence he had. I believe he remembered the time that he had, the truth that he had. Father, he had truth. He said that they would repent. He knew something about repentance. He was called a son. He knew something about truth. Some of you live in Southeast Texas. This is the buckle of the Bible Belt. There's truth on every corner. And yet there's people dying without Jesus Christ. And some of you are not just in the Bible Belt. Some of you this morning, if you're here, you're in a Bible preaching church. Not only are you in a Bible preaching church, you're in a building where people are praying for you. There's people all across this auditorium this morning that are praying for you while I preach. I'm not the best preacher in the world. There's a lot of men that could preach the gospel better than I can. But I have so much consolation in my heart to know that while I'm preaching, there are people that are praying for me and they're praying for you. If you wait. By the way, if you won't get saved in an environment like this, I fear that you never will. What more do you need than a preacher to preach and people that are praying and compassion and love and balanced church and the Spirit of God moving? What more do you need? If you won't get saved in an environment like this, I fear that you may never get born again. He forgot to prepare for eternity. He remembered his opportunities. He remembered his neglects in life. Every sermon that he ignored, I believe he remembered it. I believe he remembered the preacher that was preaching, the title of the sermon, the illustrations, the altar calls, the time that he gripped the back of the pew when sweat rained down his brow and his palms were sweating and his heart was thumping. I believe he remembered that. As he said, son, remember. I believe you remember when he said, I'll do it next week. I'll do it next month. He didn't go to hell because he was rich, by the way. He went to hell because he neglected so great salvation. So how do you know why all rich people go to hell? Abraham was rich. Probably richer than this man. And they went to Abraham's bosom. The Bible says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? The rich man replayed all of his neglected opportunities in his memory. Son, remember. He remembered the fact of his eternal punishment. He forgot to prepare for eternity. Number three, he realized that his family was going to hell too. Did you see that in verse number 27? The Bible says, then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest or for fear that they also come into this place of torment. Can I say this morning? Dad, mom, grandma, grandpa, you may choose to go to hell when you die. But please don't take your children and your grandchildren with you. He realized that his family was going to hell too. How many fathers get mad at a church and mad at the preacher and mad at the whatever. Fill in the blank. There's plenty to get mad at if you stay in church long enough. Stick around here. You'll get mad at something. And they said, bless God, ain't nobody going to tell me what to do. And they leave and they go on down the road. They get out of church. And maybe they're even saved, backslid. But guess what? Junior ain't saved yet. Sally ain't saved yet. And them grand youngins ain't saved yet. But you're a bitter old man because you got mad at fill in the blank. You're going to take your kids to hell. Or worse yet, send them to hell while you go to heaven. Notice that he has a new burden for souls. Hell has a great Faith Promise Missions program. Did you see it? He's trying to send somebody. Just send old Lazarus. I know he didn't amount to much in life and he didn't have much, but man, he's with the Lord. Just send him over there and get him into my brother's house. He was willing to be eternally separated from his brothers. He knew there was no hope for him. Hell has a Faith Promise Missions program. He never mentioned his brothers while he was living. But boy, when he died, he got a new burden. Now these brothers, his family, occupy his thoughts. And this man, this rich man, he begged Abraham to send Lazarus. By the way, have you ever noticed that people who never attend church suddenly request a preacher when death approaches? They don't need a preacher when they're living. But boy, when it's time to die, get the man of God. Get him over here. We need some help. There's only so much a preacher can do. And in this particular instance, this preacher couldn't do anything. Too late. You better listen to the preacher on this side. There is something this preacher can do this morning. I'm doing my dead level best. I prayed, I prepared, and I'm preaching to try to convince some of you that you're going to hell and you better get saved now. Amen. He realized his family was going to hell. The concern for souls that many Christians neglect on earth is fully understood when they get into hell, into eternity. Nobody in hell questions the importance of evangelism. There ain't nobody in hell say, I just don't believe in that Saturday seed sowing stuff. No, no, no. Go. Send them. Give us some more chick tracks. Give us some more gospel tracks. I know we got some things going on, but we got to get down there because the importance. See, I'm afraid that evangelism is more important than hell than it is in the modern independent Baptist church. Nobody in hell is questioning the importance of evangelism. Nobody in hell doubts the value of witnessing. This man knows that if somebody could go back, there is some kind of impact that could be made. But we're going to look at just a second. Because he realized his family was going to hell. He's trying to get a preacher there. But then the Bible, through this text, makes a valid point for you. You say, what's the valid point? Look at verse number 29, point number 4. The rich man realizes that faith does not come by miracles. Listen, faith does not come by you witnessing a miracle. Verse number 29, the Bible says, Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. You say, what is that? These five brothers have Moses and the prophets. Do you know what that is? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The books of Moses. They have the prophets. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. He said they got all these books of the Word of God. They got Moses' books. They got the books of the prophets. He said, hey, let them hear them. Verse number 29. And he said, nay, Father Abraham. But if one went to them from the dead, we need a miracle. If my brothers can just witness a miracle, somebody like Lazarus coming back from the dead, surely they'll repent. Verse 31, and he said unto him, and I'm saying to you this morning, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, if they won't listen to the Word of God, this is what he's saying. If your brothers won't listen to the Bible,
neither will your brothers be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. You see, the rich man wanted a miracle. And Abraham pointed to this man, to the only place that you'll get faith to believe. That Bible still said, Romans 10, 13, so then faith cometh by what? Hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This morning, miracles do not create faith. Listen, I could stand up here and try to perform a miracle. We could get some miracle preachers up here, people to speak in tongues, heal somebody, breathe on somebody, fall somebody over, raise somebody up out of a wheelchair, all that hocus pocus garbage stuff, amen. But listen, that will not produce faith in your heart. That Bible said, amen, what produces faith in your heart is a man standing up on 2 feet, amen, in shoe leather, standing behind an old-fashioned pulpit of wood, open up a King James Bible and preaching the Word of God to you. That's what will bring faith to your heart. And if you won't listen to that, friend, you won't listen. If we could cut a big hole right here, lift the lid off hell, and bring one of the people in hell, or maybe bring somebody back from heaven, they go knocking on your loved one's door, or they come stand here. If I could bring the rich man from hell right now, perform a miracle, and he could stand here before you, with the worms crawling all over him, and the Bible says, where the worm dieth not, the fire is not quenched. And whatever he would look like after all these eternities of being in a place called hell, and he was to stand behind this pulpit and try to convince you that you must be born again. You know what Abraham said? If you won't listen to Brian Green, you ain't going to listen to the rich man. You know how I know that? Israel witnessed miracle after miracle after miracle in the Old Testament. They witnessed the Red Sea parting. Wouldn't you say that's a miracle? They witnessed manna coming down from heaven. That's a miracle. They witnessed a cloud leading them. Miracle. Pillar of fire by night. Miracle. Parting of the Jordan River. Miracle. And yet your Bible still says that many refused to believe. Miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. Miracles will amaze people, but only the Word of God will transform people. It might amaze you a little bit, but it ain't going to transform you. And many say, well, Brother Brian, if I could just see a miracle this morning at this Baptist church, I'd believe. I disagree, because there are millions, if not billions, who have rejected the greatest miracle of all. You know what it is? The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. They're rejecting that miracle. How many more miracles do you need? Jesus died, was buried, he rose again, seated at the right hand of the Father, and he said, all you got to do is repent of your sins, come to Jesus Christ by faith, receive the free gift of salvation through repentance and faith, amen, at the foot of the cross, like all of us got born again. If you won't receive that, it don't matter what we do this morning, you will not believe. You say, Brother Brian, that's your opinion. No, that's the Bible. It's the Bible. He said unto them, they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. You know what else he realized? He realized that he will be forgotten forever. This is a sad thing. The Bible says there in Revelation 21, verse number 4, it says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, talking about those of us that are saved. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. That's chapter 21. Do you know what happens right before chapter 21? It's chapter 20 of the book of Revelation, which is the great white throne judgment. That's when God judges those that reject Jesus Christ, and they're thrown into the lake of fire for all eternity. The Bible says, let me show you. You say, how do you know we're going to be there? I believe the Old Testament gives us a glimpse of maybe what it's going to be like. Look at Daniel chapter number 7. We'll come to a close. Daniel in chapter number 7. Again, we're talking about the great white throne judgment. There's going to be those that will be judged. That's the lost. You can read that in Revelation chapter 20. Then there's going to be Jesus Christ, the Ancient of Days, sitting on a great white throne. And I believe that all of us that are saved are going to be there as witnesses. In other words, we're going to see our family, our friends, our neighbors, our fellow church members that rejected the grace of God at this final day of judgment. Daniel chapter 7, verse number 9, the Bible says, "And I beheld the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit," that's God, "whose garment was white as snow. And the hair of his head was like pure wool, his throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as a burning fire." Verse 10, "A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him." Now look at this. "Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000, that's the Broadway, 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened." He said, what's going to happen? This rich man realized that there was going to be a day when he was going to be forgotten forever. Because one of these days, the rich man is going to stand before God at that text that I just read, as is every single individual that rejects the grace of God. Those of us that are saved are going to be there as the thousands of thousands as witnesses. And I don't know how that thing's going to go that day. I know this. I got a grandpa that I'm going to see. And I've got a grandmother, as far as I know, I'm going to see there for the last time. I got family members that I believe are going there. And I don't know how it's all going to go. I just know I'm going to witness it. And I can't help but think maybe some daughter stand up there, and she's rejected God, or a son rejected God, and daddy's over on the other side there with the Ancient of Days as a witness. And she begins to plead and to scream and to cry and say, "Oh God, please have mercy." Or maybe somebody that looks at you and says, "Well, why didn't you tell me? You used my neighbor all these years. I never knew. Why didn't you tell me about this? You never gave me a Bible. You never gave me a tract. You never told me about Jesus Christ. You never invited me to church." And the Ancient of Days looks at them and says, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you." And I believe with all my heart that you and I, as children of God, are going to weep. Listen, there's tears in heaven according to Revelation 21. Before that, but on that text right there, God's going to turn to us and He's going to have to wipe it all away. He's going to have to wipe away all those tears from our eyes, and He's going to say, there's going to be no more death. There's going to be no more crying, no more sorrow, neither is there going to be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. We will cease to remember what all had happened. I don't know conjecture, but I do know this, that hell will be a place where they remember. And maybe, just maybe, because in the text, the rich man could see in Abraham's bosom. He could see Lazarus. He could see Abraham. He could see what was going on. And what an awful thing about eternity, that not only are you forgotten by God, you are forgotten by your family, you are forgotten by your friends, there's no more hope, there's no more chances, there's a place of torment, but then just maybe, again, I'm not saying this is in the Bible, but if it carries on over, maybe your loved ones can see all the way through that sea of glass into that city. While we have forgotten and we are going on worshiping the Lord for eternity, they can see what they missed out on. I don't know if that's how that goes. Don't say I'm preaching heresy. But in my mind, it's a place of remembrance. It's a place of eternal separation. It's a place where they'll be forgotten. It's a place where God has to wipe away our tears. And it's a place where, lastly, He remembered that forgiveness was free. You know what an awful thing about hell is? That it requires no funds to get out of. You don't have to pay your way out of hell or pay your way into heaven. It just takes faith. The Bible says that God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Jesus did pay it all. Here's what the Bible says. Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." The Bible says, Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Gift is something that's been paid for by somebody else, and all you got to do is receive it. It's a gift of the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Romans 3:24 reminds us that this forgiveness is free, because the Bible says being justified freely by His grace through that redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Revelation 22:17, last chapter in the Bible, almost the last verse says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." It's free. All you got to do is come get it. I had to come get it. Everybody in here that's born again had to come get it. We were one of the ones when Christ left the 99, as Brother Kim preached about, He came and got us. And this morning there's some ones in here, and the Lord wants to save you today. And if He saves you today, I got good news. He'll keep you saved forever. What should it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What will you do with Jesus Christ? Sometimes when I street preach, that's what I'll say, standing on the corner. What will you do with Jesus? There's only two things you can do: receive Him or reject Him. But neutral you cannot be. Father, I pray this morning, as the piano player comes and we give an invitation, Lord, I don't even know how to give an invitation. Lord, I figure this morning if there's somebody here you're dealing with, God, that they'll have enough sense, Lord, to find a place of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, I pray right now, as we all pray as believers, that those that are here that need to be born again would come and be saved today. And Father, those of us that are here that are saved, Lord, I pray that something that was preached was a reminder of the reality of hell. Forgive us, Lord, of our dry eyes and our cold and stony hearts. Father, help us, Lord, to have a renewed burden to get the gospel on this side of eternity to a lost and dying world, to our friends and family and neighbors, co-workers. Father, forgive us and help us today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.